So our service didn't record this Sunday, the 9th of May. So here are the reading and the sermon and the song that finished straight afterwards. The reading is from 1 Peter 1, verse 13 to 21. Really helpful if you find that in your Bibles when the sermon comes. He says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." Well, psychosomatic reactions. You know what a psychosomatic reaction is? It's one of those things where what's going on in your head really affects what's going on in your body. So we've seen some of it as we come out of lockdown. People still being anxious is affecting how they feel and how well they are. At its worst, a bad sense of self can lead to self-harm. My mum was a physio, and she would say that if someone was injured and there was some sort of court case still around working out whether they get compensation or not, there wasn't really much point trying to treat them because they didn't want to get better before their court case was settled. And so they didn't really get better. At its best, well, you're trusting in God and knowing peace. You're visualizing maybe a good outcome, and the sport or the performance or the presentation giving or that piece of work or whatever it is goes better than you thought possible. Well, for now, just imagine running along. You've gone a long way and you're exhausted. You feel like giving up. Your muscles are achy. And then suddenly you see the finish line. Now your body is still in the same way. You've still got the same lactic acid. Your muscles are still tired, but you're boosted because you see the finish line. And so suddenly you're much more able to go on. Well, life can seem exhausting, dispiriting, maybe sometimes especially to Christian, because we make mistakes, we go the wrong way, and we don't really see God at work in what is going on in our lives. Peter wants to set the challenges of living the Christian life clearly before us. Our theme of living as strangers and exiles in the world means living differently to those around us. And he wants to give us a boost to help us get our heads straight by being able to look forwards and look to our Father God. So let's pray. Father God, help us to know more of what it means to live as strangers in this world. Help us to see and rise to the challenges, resting in your power and your guidance and your care. Amen. Well, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you'll remember that this is a letter, 1 Peter. It's written by Peter, the apostle of Jesus. Apostle means one sent. So Peter comes from Jesus to give us the message of God. And he's writing to Christians who are scattered amongst the world, just like us. He describes them early on in the first couple of verses in a number of ways. He calls them the elect, which means sort of chosen of God, brought into God's family. He calls them strangers in the world, reminded to us that we live distinctive to those around us. And he reminds them that God chose them, Father chose them. They're safe and secure in Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit continues to work in them to bring about what he wants. And the passage we're looking at today builds on some of what's gone on before. It starts with "therefore" in verse 14. And when you see the word "therefore," it's good to see what it's there for. You always kind of go back to see what this next bit is built on. And this bit is built on verse 3 to 12, where we saw the gospel, the good news of Jesus, something to be confident in because of how it's been passed to us, something to put our trust in, our faith in, and something to give us perspective, looking back and looking forward. If you're into English, we've gone from indicatives to imperatives. Indicatives describe you. It's Peter's been saying you can have this gospel confidence, faith, and perspective because of what God has done for you, God will do for you, and what God is doing in you now. It describes you as a Christian. But now what we'll move on to in our passage is imperatives. It's the so what, so then this, commands. In our passage, we see a number of commands, and the first is in verse 13. Set your hope. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Think of playing a sport. I've been playing a little bit of tennis recently, and you're hitting a tennis shot. You need to focus on where you're hitting it. What is going on? If you're distracted, if you're looking to one side or the other, looking somewhere else, it's no good. The shot is not going to go, or you're going to miss it entirely. Or maybe if you're driving, you're driving along and you're focused on where you're going, what else is going on. If you start looking around, distracted by something in the back or whatever, you're going to veer off, you're going to crash. It's going to be disaster. Set your hope fully on what? Well, the grace given here is the imperishable inheritance from 1 verse 4. It's the certain hope that God has given us based on all that has gone before. So what does Peter mean to set your hope on it? Well, the word prepare your minds for action literally means girding up the loins of your mind, picking up your skirts, getting rid of encumbrance and getting ready for action. It's a mental discipline and it's an effort to be ready and be self-controlled, Peter says. That's going to mean wisely discerning our impulses and making good decisions rather than just reacting. Well, all this effort? Well, because realistically, it takes an effort to think on our hope in God amidst our lives. We're easily distracted. The world says to set your confidence for the future on money or relationships or on your status. And these other hopes come in and crowd out our minds. For instance, if you're setting your hope on money, that's where you're going to get your confidence. You might become fixated on gaining more and working harder. Or you might become stingy, keeping money to yourself and just using it for your own selfish needs. Or if you set your hope on a friendship, it's a particular friendship, gives you confidence now and security for the future. You might be willing to do whatever it takes to keep that person in your life, even if it might mean sort of moral compromise and going along with things that you know are wrong. It takes an effort to set our hope instead on Jesus. And we are to set our hope fully, entirely, not partly on what the world says and partly on what God might have to offer, hedging our bets. We need to make an effort to consciously focus our thoughts on what we will have when Christ returns. This is a decision to remake every day. Maybe have a helpful verse on your computer or near where you are, where you spend most of your time. Maybe that'll help you. Or develop a regular prayer habit that always reminds us that we depend on God, that He is the big story behind our lives. Or maybe rereading some of the earlier verses of this passage, verse 3 to 12. Anytime we make a decision will help us to set our hope on what God has for us in Jesus. You see, when we keep in view our heavenly destination, that finishing line, we will have a right attitude to our time here. Setting our hope on heaven frees us to make good decisions to bring God's blessing here and now. Set your hope fully on your salvation. Well, the next commandment is to be holy. What is holy? Well, it's being set apart kind of for God or in godly ways. And it's described here in our verses. It's not like how you were in your former ignorance, when you conformed to evil desires, when you went along with your own sin and what the world said, living for other things. But instead it is as obedient children, being like God, your father, showing a family resemblance. It's not a physical resemblance. It's maybe more like sheep representing a shepherd. If sheep go any which way, it shows the shepherd hasn't trained them properly. They're not really following his lead. If they look scraggly and malnourished, it shows the shepherd is not looking after them. They reflect him in certain ways. And we, our holiness reflects our father's holiness. Or maybe it's like the family going out to the restaurant, longing for little kids to behave well and show family values. Being holy is knowing that you're a child of a holy Father God. Jim Packer writes on this theme. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook of life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Christianity can be summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Understand what it means being a child of God, that the Christian name for God is Father. So then this quote in our passage from Leviticus, "Be holy because I am holy." It's not about earning our way to God or even choosing to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. No, it's being holy because you are a child of your loving, holy Father God. And so we see, of course, that being holy is a holistic command. It's being holy in all we do, all encompassing, because God cares about all we are and do. As we get on to the rest of the letter in 1 Peter later on this term, we're going to have a think about what it means to be holy in all sorts of different parts of life, in church, but also in the marketplace and in the workplace, with bosses and employees, with friends, with family, spouses, children, parents, all sorts of situations and relationships. We are to be obedient children of a Father who is holy. It's challenging. It's a high standard. It might feel unattainable if we're realistic about our own weak selves, tempted in all sorts of directions. But as God's children, we have the enormous privilege of imitating our Father and becoming like him in his holy character. And it is a work of God by his Holy Spirit in our lives that brings forth spiritual fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control, holiness. He enables us to be holy, standing out in this world, because our Father is holy. Well, the third command is to live in reverent fear, to give the right respect and honour to your God. Live your lives as strangers in reverent fear. Remember, strangers is our theme. It comes from 1 verse 1. So live as strangers here, not thinking of this world as a permanent home, not living like those who live as if this world is all there is. Since you call on a Father God who judges, take your belonging to God's family seriously, not going native and being like those who live without reference to God. So a reminder that our Father God is almighty, not just almighty. He's almighty, not just almighty. So there is a right reverence to have for him. A right reverent fear of God. It's not a fear of losing salvation. We're reminded that salvation is completely certain in all of the verses around this bit. No, it's the reverent awe of those who see something of the majesty and grace of God. See, this is beyond me. He is God's and I am not. You call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially. This refers to God's fatherly judgment of his saved people. He will assess our lives, not to determine whether or not we are saved, but to see what we have done with the life and gifts he has given. Maybe it's a bit like a camping trip where you go along with a mixed group of people. You know you're going to be going home in a little while and you'll get reports on how you've been, what you've done with your time. You know you're supposed to seek to love and serve others, but you are tempted to spend all your time decorating your tent or getting a bigger tent. Spend all your time making your tent and your life easier and better, just like what those around you are doing. But instead, you need to think about the one who sent you. Fearing God might helpfully mean caring more about what God thinks than what others around us think. Three commands to put into practice as we live as strangers in this world. Set your hope fully on your salvation. Be holy like your Father. Give honour to your almighty God. If you need more encouragement to live as strangers here, you've already seen the finishing line of your heavenly home. Peter then goes on to remind you just how valuable you are to your Father in heaven. You've been redeemed from the empty way of life you once had, verse 18. Redeemed means bought, freed from slavery. And that's the gospel that we believe. We believe that before Jesus, we were slaves. We were trapped by sin in a life that is spoilt, where we harm others and we harm ourselves and we can't find a way out. And this life will come to an end, separated from God. But through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God pays the price to free us from those bonds for a new start, an eternal life with him. We still know some of the effects of sin, but we know God with us, at work to change us and bring us life and life to the full. And we know that one day there'll be no more pain or tears or sin or suffering. So now, if we've turned to Jesus and accepted the price paid, our life belongs to God. So set your hope, be holy, give him honour, and know what invaluable price he has been paid for you. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. He says it's more valuable than perishable silver or gold. Now, silver and gold aren't that perishable, and they're pretty valuable. But the blood of Christ is so much more. He's a lamb without blemish or defect. He was perfect and lived a perfect life in order to be able to give you a perfect status with God. It was planned before the world began. Before the world began, God knew how he was saving people through Jesus. He knew how he was saving you. And Jesus was raised from the dead and glorified. He gives us certain hope for this same journey, to be raised from the dead and glorified, brought with him to heaven. So we end in verse 21, back to hope. The gospel perspective Peter is desperate for us to get, to encourage us to keep going. Living as strangers in the world, suffering now, glory later. We have a wonderful and certain gospel to believe. Good news of Jesus, explained in verse 3 to 12. We have a wonderfully loving Father God who sees us as worth paying the price of the incalculable riches of Christ's blood for you. That is the one in whom you gladly put your faith and hope. So then, exercise your minds every day to set your hope fully on the salvation of your Father God. So then, fight to be holy in family resemblance to your Holy Father God. And give honour to your Father God with reverence and awe. He is indeed worthy. We're going to next have a song, There Is a Hope. A hope that keeps us. A hope that keeps us going. A hope that inspires us. You can sing along from home. I'll just listen and read the words and let this minister to you. Thank you for being with us this week, and I hope to see you again next time.